بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الطاهرين ما دام ما في السماوات والأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفع نرفعنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. نوينا التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والتثبت على سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم والتمسك بكتاب الله. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله. By the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have thus far progressed to lesson number 8 in terms of our reading of Bafadl's, the short abridgment. We are still in Kitab al-Tahara, the book on purification. In today's lesson, we will follow on and discuss the compulsory and recommended acts of ghusl. In our last lesson, we had dealt with that which necessitates a ghusl. For example, a person has conjugal relations. As a result of that, he needs to perform a purificatory bath. He needs to perform a ghusl. A person experiences nocturnal emission. As a result, he would necessarily have to perform a ghusl. A lady experiences a menses, and her menses comes to an end, the bleeding stops. She now intends to pray. Before she prays, or she will have to perform a purificatory bath. Today we look at what constitutes a purificatory bath, what constitutes a fard ghusl. So the author starts off by mentioning, and he says, wa furudul ghusli shay'ani. The word furud is the plural of the word fard. Fard means compulsory act in terms of its ruling. ما يثاب على فعله ويعاقب على تركه. In terms of its ruling is that the person who does it will get rewarded, and a person who does not do it, a person who omits it, that person will be punished. وفروض الغسل شيئان, the compulsory acts of the ghusl. So when you're performing a purificatory bath, what are the integrals? What are the compulsory acts? شيئان, they are two things. In this particular slide, we look at number one, al-awwalu, the first one being an-niyyatu, the intention. As we stated earlier on, and it's a revelation in some ways for me, the fact that all of our rulings are substantiated, that's a given in any given school of thought. In terms of the Shafi school of thought, we find that in very basic books, for example, like Bafadl's Short Abridgment, it is a very basic book. In this very basic book, we find that from early on, proofs are mentioned all already. So the proof that underscores this particular ruling, the ruling of the intention, the ruling reads as follows, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. So when it comes to a purificatory bath, there are a number of integrals, two in number, the first being the intention. What is the proof for the intention? The proof for the intention reads very simply, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Actions are based on the intentions. There are two riwayah in relation to this hadith. The one narration reads, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. Actions are judged by the intention, in other words, one intention. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. The alternate narration reads that actions are based on the intentions. And using the word in its singular form has certain benefits, and using the word in its plural form has other benefits. But for now, suffice us that the first integral of a ghusl is that you need to have an intention. We go on to the next issue, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we said you have to make an intention. An intention requires a formula. So here Bafadl provides us with a few formulae, not an exhaustive list, but he gives us a rundown of what potential valid formulae could be. So the first one reads as follows. وَهُوَ أَيَّنْ وِيَ رَفْعَ الْجَنَابَةِ. A person intends raf' al-janabah. A person intends raf' al-janabah. Janabah would be raf' al-janabah, to remove the impurity. Excuse me for the video. This particular lesson has been recorded, but my camera is not 100% charged and requires a certain amount of power to play. So there may not be video in terms of the class. It may be on and off, but guaranteed in terms of the pre-recorded lesson, inshallah, you will have the video. وَهُوَ أَن يَنْوِي رَفْعَ الْجَنَابَةِ. It is that a person intends رَفْعَ الْجَنَابَةِ. A person intends to remove janaba. That's the first formula that we're looking at. نَوَيْتُ رَفْعَ الْجَنَابَةِ. I intend to remove the state of janaba. Janaba refers to a state of greater ritual impurity, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's best. Alternatively, a person could intend أو رفع الحدث الأكبر. A person says نويت, I intend رفع, to remove الحدث الأكبر. I intend to remove the greater impurity. Please keep in mind that these are Arabic formulae. You need not make the intention. You need not verbalize it in terms of Arabic. It can be made in English. The important part, the necessary requisite, is that the intention be made in the heart. In other words, in your foreconscious. أو فرض الغسل, or a person may say نويت فرض الغسل, I intend to make a فرض غسل, أو نحو ذلك, etc. etc. What about the following formulae? Here in terms of the Bayan and Ta'rif, they give us a few other options and they ask questions relating to certain formulae. The one would be, what if a person says نويت الغسل, a person intends to perform a غسل. So he says نويت الغسل, I intend a غسل. Would that suffice or not as a formulae? Now, when we say suffice as a formulae, whether you articulate it or not, if that particular formulae is in your foreconscious and you tell yourself, Nawaitul ghusl, I intend to perform a ghusl, would that suffice you? Since the word ghusl covers a purificatory bath and a regular bath, it would not be valid. Because when you say Nawaitul ghusl, I intend ghusl, the objective behind the intention is to distinguish between ibadah and aada, to distinguish between an act of worship and your habit. That's the idea behind an intention. So when you say nawaitul ghusl, the word ghusl can refer to a regular bath and can refer to a purificatory bath, so that distinction is not acquired and therefore that formula would not be valid. بخلاف nawaitul wudu لأنه لا يكون إلا عبادة. In contradistinction to when a person says nawaitul wudu, because wudu doesn't have a counterpart in terms of a habit that you might be doing. Wudu is distinctly ritualistic in its very nature. So therefore, if a person says nawaitul wudu, I intend wudu, and does his fard al wudu, he just says nawaitul wudu, then it would suffice him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's best. Also, very interestingly, in terms of formulae, we're unpacking now in terms of formulae. What about a person that experiences incontinence? What intention does a person, an incontinent person, make for his ghusl? So medically, whether the scenario is plausible or not is a different question altogether. Let's say hypothetically we have a person and this person experiences incontinence in terms of sperm. He ejaculates all of the time, so much so that it's impossible for him to be performing the purificatory bath all of the time. So what is he going to do? He's going to be like a person who experiences incontinence in relation to urine droplets. Does the person make an intention of removing that state of greater ritual impurity, or does the person alternatively simply make the intention and he makes an intention to make permissible istibaha, to make permissible whatever he wants to undertake in terms of a ritual act of worship? Because he's not removing the state of impurity. He's simply making it permissible for him to engage in an act of worship, which would require to be in a state of ritual purity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So in this particular slide, what have we done? We've looked at the formulae, examples of formulae. And then also we've looked at alternate examples, which do not make the grade in terms of a formulae. An example, there would be nawaitu al-ghusl, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows is best. We move on to the next part of the slide, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What if a person, and these are listed under miscellaneous issues, what if a person makes an intention for other than the condition that he finds himself in? And here, The text provides us with an example, and the example reads as follows: كَأَنَّ وَالْجُنُوبَ or rather كَأَنَّ وَالْجُنُوبُ رَفْعَ حَدَثِ الْحَيْضِ أَوْ أَكْسِهِ. A person, a lady in this particular instance, finds herself in a state of janaba. She's had conjugal relations with her husband, and as a result, she finds herself in a state of janaba. When she enters into the shower, she makes an intention to remove the impurity related to hayd. What happens in that particular instance? So going back to the top part of our slide, if a person makes an intention for other than the condition that he or she finds herself or himself in. So she finds herself in a state of janaba, but when she jumps into the shower, she makes an intention of removing a state of hayd. What happens in that particular instance? Here we have the following bifurcation, if you wanted to. Here are two possible scenarios. The one scenario is that the person genuinely makes a mistake. In kana ghalitan, the person makes a mistake. He's supposed to intend a janaba as a result of conjugal relations, but he makes another intention altogether. He's making a genuine mistake. In this regard, it's easier to use the female as an example. So the female example would be that she's supposed to be making a ghusl for janaba, but by mistake, erroneously, she makes an intention to remove the hadath as a result of a hayd. What happens in that particular instance? Is that purificatory bath considered to be valid? Our scholar says, yasihu, that particular purificatory bath, despite the fact that the person had made a mistake in terms of the intention, that will be considered to be a valid purificatory bath, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Alternatively, if a person makes an intention for other than the condition that he finds himself in, but the person does so intentionally, what would the consequence be? A lady knows, she enters into the shower and she's conscious of the fact that she requires a ghusl, a purificatory bath from janaba as a result of conjugal relations. Then intentionally, consciously, she makes an intention to remove the state of hadath as a result of hayd. Our scholars say, in kana muta'ammidan, if she does this intentionally, la yasihu, then that particular purificatory bath would not be valid. It's going to be invalid. That purificatory bath is going to be invalid. Why? لِتَلَاعُبِهَا. Because this is considered fooling around, making a mockery of this ritual act of worship. And as a result of that, it's not going to be valid. So again, a very balanced approach in terms of the Sharia. If a person mixes things up unintentionally, a person makes a mistake in terms of his formula, no problem. The purificatory bath is going to be valid. However, on the other hand, if a person does so intentionally, then that particular purificatory bath is not going to be valid, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next issue, again, we're still busy with certain miscellaneous issue. If a person needs to perform a number of purificatory baths, a person wants to jump into the shower, but a person needs to perform more than one purificatory bath. The example, tying into our previous lesson, would be that a lady gives birth. In Arabic, it is referred to as wilada, a lady gives birth. So childbirth, giving birth, it necessitates a purificatory bath. So that's one. This particular lady, immediately after she gives birth, she goes into postpartum bleeding, in other words, postnatal bleeding, the Arabic term being nifas. So the lady now completes her postpartum bleeding. And at the end of that 40-day term, or let's say she goes to the maximum period of 60 days, and now she enters into a clean period, the bleeding stops. She must perform a purificatory bath, but for two reasons. The one is because of childbirth, and the other one is because of postpartum bleeding. So she needs to take two baths. That's one example. Or alternatively, both are recommended. Both are recommended baths. The example that I thought of, I didn't read it in the text, but a person finds himself or herself on the plains of Arafah, and it's on a Friday. So now the person, it's recommended that he take two baths. The one bath is for the day of Friday, and the other bath is for the day of Arafah. So two purificatory baths. So can you have a two in one? In other words, in both these instances, whether it is the two compulsory ones or the two recommended ones, the two compulsory ones or the two recommended ones, whether it's the two compulsory ones or the two recommended ones. Can he have one intention? Our scholars say, kafat niyatu ahadima, it would suffice to have an intention for the one of them. So a lady, whether she makes the intention for childbirth or postpartum bleeding, that intention would suffice, and both purificatory baths are considered to be done. The same applies to when both are recommended. On the other hand, and this I would think would be more common, if you need to take two baths, but the one bath is compulsory and the other one is recommended. For example, a person wakes up on the day of Jumu'ah, and the purificatory bath for the day of Jumu'ah needs to be done on the day of Jumu'ah. So that would be after true dawn. It is recommended that you take a purificatory bath when? Not the eve before Friday, but rather on the Friday. The person happens to engage in conjugal relations on that particular Thursday evening. So he wakes up the next morning. He wants to do the recommended bath and he wants to do the compulsory bath. What does a person do in that particular regard? Here our scholars say, فَإِنَّ وَهُمَا. If he intends both ma'an at the same time. So he jumped into the bath and he tells himself, نَوَيْتُ غَسْلَ الْجَنَابَةِ نَوَيْتُ الْغَسْلَ عَنْ حَدَثِ الْأَكْبَرِ وَهُوَ الْجَنَابَةِ وَفِي نَفْسِ الْوَقْتِ نَوَيْتُ الْغُسْلَ لِلْجُمُعَةِ. So he jumps into the shower and he tells himself, I hereby intend the purificatory bath, the necessary purificatory bath, as a result of conjugal relations, and I also intend the Jumu'ah bath. Our scholars say, فَإِنَّ وَهُمَا مَعَنْ حَصَلَ. If he intends the both of them, then he would get the reward for both. The reward for both, both would be acquired. أَوْ نَوَا أَحَدَهُمَا حَصَلَ مَا نَوَا فَقَدْ. If the person only intends one of them, then he's only going to get the reward for one of them. For example, a person jumps into the shower. Before he made an intention, look, I'm going to make an intention for conjugal relations, and I'm going to make an intention for the recommended bath for Friday. But by the time he gets into the shower, he's only conscious of the purificatory bath. In other words, in terms of the conjugal relations. And then he showers and jumps out of the shower. When he jumps out of the shower, he can't tell himself, well, I showered anyway. Though I only made the one intention, I get the reward for the other one. It doesn't work in that particular way. He needs to intend the both of them, and he'll only get the reward for what he intended. In this particular instance, you may be able to invoke the narration which says, وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. For every person is that which he intended. If he did not intend for it, and then that will not be acquired. And Allah SWT knows best. We go on to the next issue. So we've looked now at the first integral in terms of the purificatory bath. And the first integral is to make the intention. When does the person make the intention? عند غسل أول جزء من بدنه. He makes the intention when he washes the first part of his body. So this is the recommended manner in terms of the order when it comes to the purificatory bath, which we are going to be discussing in a moment, bismillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing is that is recommended. It is not necessary to follow that particular sequence. So now, if a person is following that sequence, and then when he pours water over his head, that's when he's going to make the intention. However, if the person decides, look, I'm going to start from my feet first, it is permissible. So when he starts washing his feet, عند غسل أول جزء من بدنه, at the time of washing the first part of his body, whatever body part he starts with, he's going to make his intention there, and Allah SWT knows best. We go now on to the second integral. The first integral dealt with the intention. The second integral reads as follows. غَسْلُ جَمِيعِ شَعْرِهِ الْكَثِيفِ وَالْخَفِيفِ. غَسْلِ جَمِيعِ شَعْرِهِ, to wash all of his bodily hairs, including the head, الْكَثِيفِ وَالْخَفِيفِ, whether it is thick or whether it is thin. In classes gone by, we've explained what is thick and what is thin. Thick would be that if a person is sitting within a 1.5 meter distance of the person, and you can't see the skin between the strands of his beard hairs, then that is considered to be a thick beard. If you are able to see the skin between the strands, then that is considered to be a thin beard, and Allah SWT knows best. A distinction is drawn in terms of wudu, but in terms of ghusl, whether the bodily hairs are thick or whether they are thin, all of the hairs needs to be washed, inundated if you wanted to, with water. So not only the bodily hairs, وَجَمِيعُ بَشَرَتِهِ حَتَّى مَا تَحْتَ كُلْفَةِ الْأَقْلَفِ, including the entire skin. In other words, every part of skin needs to be washed, and it includes the prepuce. This would refer to a person who hasn't been circumcised. So that extra foreskin is still on his penis. Akramakumullah, may Allah honor you. Whatever lies beneath that particular foreskin is considered to be part of his body, and therefore it must be washed. The next issue we're going to look at is, we've now stated that the first integral is the intention. The second integral is to wash the entire body. What is the proof for that? The proof for that comes in the fourth form of two narrations. The one narration is reported on the authority of Jubayr ibn Mut'im. He says, تَذَاكَرْنَا غُسْلَ الْجَنَابَةِ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَمْ. We were discussing in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ the ghusl of janabah. A person has conjugal relations, he now needs to perform a purificatory bath. We were discussing this in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and you would be very interested in this particular phenomenon, that these were the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were also his students, and they felt comfortable enough to discuss this particular issue in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was ultimately the lawmaker. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, أَمَّا أَنَا. And look at the way that he engaged with his companions, with his students. They were discussing it, and probably they were sharing their views in terms of their understanding of the issue, in terms of the requirements. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam then says, "Amma ana, as for me," and this is how he's giving instruction. Actually, he says, "فَأَخُذُ مِلْأَكَ فِي ثَلَاثًا. I will basically fill my hands thrice. فَأَصُبُّ عَلَى رَأْسِي. And I will pour the water over my head first. ثُمَّ أُفِيضُ. And then I will cause the water to flow. I will pour the water ba'du, after that, ala sa'iri jasadi, upon my entire body." And that's basically where we extrapolate in terms of this particular narration. What do we extrapolate? We extrapolate that causing water to reach the entire body is a requirement, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, there's another narration that reads as follows. The other narration reads as follows. Now, it reads as, "An Sayyidina Aliyin an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal," from our master Ali radiallahu anhu, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Man taraka mawdi'a sha'ratin min jasadihi min janabatin." That person who leaves an area, what area? Mawdi'a sha'ratin, space of a hair. And what a minuscule space that is, what a limited space it is. Min jasadihi, on his body, min janabatin, whilst taking the purificatory bath, and he's not very particular, and he leaves this minute area dry. In other words, he doesn't cause water to reach it. لم يغسل, he doesn't wash it. فعل به كذا وكذا من النار. He will get such and such a punishment in terms of the fire of hell. قال علي, Ali رضي الله عنه, after having heard this particular narration from the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, what does he say? ومن ثم عاديت شعري. And as a result of listening to this particular narration of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, what did I do thereafter? عاديت شعري. I declared who against my hair. I declared who against my hair. And Allah سبحانه وتعالى knows best. So that is the proof in this particular regard. The proof for ghusl, in other words, for causing water to reach every part. To end of this particular discussion in part, we asked the question, what is not compulsory to wash? We've now looked at the ruling. The ruling says, you must wash all of your bodily hairs, thick or thin. You must wash your entire skin, including the foreskin. What is not compulsory to wash? It is not compulsory to wash the inside of the mouth. In other words, you don't have to. So if you perform an entire purificatory bath whilst your mouth is closed and no water goes into your mouth, that doesn't need to be washed. And neither the inside of the nose. In other words, you don't need to rinse your mouth, neither do you need to rinse your nostrils. The internal of the faraj, the private part of a lady, it is not necessary for a person to wash the internal parts of the faraj, and Allah SWT knows best. And also it is not necessary, compulsory, to wash the internal of the eyes from hadath in this particular regard, and Allah SWT knows best. It is necessary to wash all body hairs, thick or thin. We have already established that. Alhamdulillah, the camera seems to be okay, no longer on. Okay, back on, alhamdulillah. It seems to be sufficiently charged. So now you're able to hear me and also see me. Barakallahu feekum. We pray that it holds out. I was doing a few multiple recordings today. This class was recorded before the class, alhamdulillah. So on the Seekers platform, you can access the full recording of the lesson. Walillah alhamd. It's been pre-recorded before this, and it is also in terms of our live class available here. Barakallahu fikum. The next issue which we're going into now, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would be the sunan of ghusl, the recommended acts in as far as the ghusl is concerned. The recommended acts in as far as the ghusl is concerned. What are the recommended acts? The text reads as follows: wa sunanul ghusli, and the recommended acts of the ghusl are as follows. As-siwaku, the first would be siwak, that is to use the toothstick. So like in relation to the wudu, it is recommended to use the toothstick in terms of wudu. It is also recommended to use the toothstick in terms of siwak, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The second issue would be at-tasmiyatu, is to say bismillah. So a person finds himself, and this preamble is somewhat important, or rather very important, and that is, it is recommended before you perform the purificatory bath to say bismillah, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, bismillah. Now, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is a verse of the verses of the Quran. In other words, it is part and parcel of the opening chapter, the basmala. Now, when a person recites the basmala, the junub, the person in a state of greater ritual impurity, he should not intend thereby that he's reading Quran. Rather, he should intend the invocation or the supplication. So he doesn't intend Quran thereby, very importantly. Alternatively, the person could just say bismillah unrestrictedly, in other words, unfettered. He doesn't have an intention. He's just saying bismillah, and then he starts his purificatory bath. If a person intends the Quran thereby, or he intends remembrance and the Quran, then that would be impermissible, because whilst a person is in a state of greater ritual impurity, it is not permissible to recite the Quran, and the basmala is a part of Quran from that particular perspective. Next issue. The next issue which we're looking at now, we looked at siwak, recommended, and then we looked at saying bismillah is also recommended, and a great sunnah in terms of the ghusl, to add value to the ghusl, would be al-wudu'u qabla al-ghusl. What Ba'fadl does here is that he speaks straight to the point in terms of al-wudu, to perform wudu. Now, when do you perform wudu? After the ghusl or before the ghusl? He says al-wudu'u qabla al-ghusl, to perform wudu prior to the ghusl. This is afdal. This is the best. So here, the author of Bayan wa Ta'rif, what he does here is he gives us some lovely, beautiful context in terms of what we are discussing. He quotes Imam Nawawi in this particular regard. What does Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, what does he say? Imam Nawawi rahimahullah says, وَسَوَاءٌ قَدَّمَ الْوُضُوْ كُلَّهُ أَوْ بَعْضَهُ أَوْ أَخَّرَهُ أَوْ فَعْلَهُ فِي أَثْنَاءِ الْغُسْلِ. In terms of the wudu, what you could do is that you could do the wudu before the purificatory bath, or you could do part of it before and you could do part of it afterwards. Or what you could also do is that in the interim, smack in the middle of performing the purificatory bath, you perform the wudu. Whenever, at the beginning, at the end, in other words, pre or post, or smack in the middle, whenever you do the wudu, then you will get the reward for performing the sunnah. However, what is best to do? Is it best to do it at the beginning, afterwards, or smack in the middle? He says that walakin al-afdal taqdimu, that it is best for you to do the wudu prior to performing the ghusl, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, then in this particular wudu, there's a point of contention also about, you know, washing the feet. Must you do the entire wudu at the beginning, except for the feet, and do the feet afterwards? Or should you do the wudu in its entirety, including the feet? It is best to do the entire wudu before you start with the purificatory bath, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. According to Imam Ghazali, interestingly enough, Imam Ghazali says it is better for you to defer the washing of the feet to after the ghusl. So he agrees with everybody else in terms of the best and the optimum time for doing the wudu that must be done pre the ghusl. But he says it is best for you to defer the washing of the feet to afterwards, according to Imam Ghazali. What intention do you make when you make this ghusl? It's a very interesting thing, because you might be telling yourself, look, I require a ghusl from hadath akbar, and now I'm making wudu, and the wudu speaks to hadath asghar. So our scholars say that if you actually do have hadath asghar, you relieved yourself, you went to the toilet, and over and above that, you had conjugal relations, so now you engaged in both the causes of hadath asghar and hadath akbar. So if that's the case, and now you're going to perform your ghusl for the hadath akbar, then what you should do in terms of your intention for the wudu, you should make an intention to remove the hadath asghar. If it is that you had conjugal relations and now you need to perform a ghusl, but you didn't engage in any of the causes of the hadath asghar, then all you do is nawaitu al-wudu lil-ghusli. Nawaitu al-wudu li-sunnat al-ghusli. I make an intention to perform wudu, which is sunnah. And the reason why I'm doing that is because it forms part of the sunnah of the purificatory bath. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We continue with our reading in terms of the sunnah. We've did the compulsory acts of the ghusl, and now we do the recommended acts. So if I can run through that again and just test my memory very quickly. You must use the toothstick. You must say Bismillah. You must perform wudu before the purificatory bath. The next sunnah which we deal with now would be ta'ahudil ma'atif. Ma'atif. Yeah, it's probably best to understand by way of example, but perhaps I can explain. What ta'ahud, for you to put emphasis, for you to focus on al-ma'atif. Atafa, in-itaf, bends, indentions. There are many indentions, crevices, if you wanted to, in terms of your body. Probably the easiest example would be the fold that the person has on his or her tummy. Now, in terms of the folds, it is recommended that you place extra emphasis in terms of the folds. You might pour water and it's like water on a duck's back. It basically just goes over. So what happens is if you unfold the fold and then pour water, that would be recommended. Obviously, in the case whereby water is not going to reach those folds unless you unfold, then it becomes necessary for you to unfold in order for the water to reach. Otherwise, it becomes recommended for you to focus on those particular areas. So the folds of the tummy, the ears, you know, if you look at your ears, it has all of these bends in itaf, ma'atif. So it would be recommended that you take extra care when you are busy with washing your ears when it comes to the ghusl. Another area which is mentioned would be the underarms. So like the underarms and the folds of the tummy and the ears, that brings us to a conclusion in that particular regard. The next issue which we are dealing with would be وَتَخْلِيلُ الشَّعْرِ. The next issue we're dealing with would be تَخْلِيلُ, we know, is to pass the fingers. When it came to wudu, we said there are two ways. Either a person does it like this or a person can do it in this particular manner. تَخْلِيلُ الشَّعْرِ. In ghusl, it is also recommended that you make تَخْلِيل. Takhleel of ashar. Ashar means hair. What hair are we referring to? The hair of the head and the hair of the beard. So in other words, to pass your fingers through your beard or your fingers through your beard in this particular manner as I am demonstrating. And also not only your beard, but through your head as well. It is recommended that this be done thrice. What is the manner? This particular example is interesting for me because it underscores the idea. It intimates to the fact that our scholars were particular about water conservation. So the recommended way is that you dip your fingers, all 10 of your fingers, into the water, and then they are now wet, and you pass that through your head. Why do they say that? Because that is better in terms of conserving the water, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it's best. Dip the fingers in the water and pass it through the hair. That would be the recommended act and the manner of executing it in terms of ta'lil al-sha'r. The next issue, and we're coming towards the end of our lesson today, barakallahu feekum jami'an. The next issue reached to waddalku, waddalk. Waddalku wattathlisu. Dalk refers to rubbing. So a person can stand under the shower, we have running water, so we jump into the shower, we stand under the water, and the water flows over our entire body. That would suffice you. However, it is recommended that a person make dalk. In other words, that as the water is going over your body, that you actually rub your body part. It is recommended to rub. Why is this recommended? It's a very strong recommendation. Why? Because certain scholars consider it to be compulsory. Certain scholars consider it to be compulsory, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So recommended to rub, as some consider it compulsory. Then in terms of the recommended acts, like in wudu, it is recommended to do everything thrice, including the invocations and supplications. Likewise, in terms of ghusl, it is recommended that whatever we do in the ghusl, that we repeat it thrice. So in other words, if you're pouring water, if you're washing your private parts, then wash it thrice. If you're washing the area around it, then wash it thrice. Exit. If you're saying Bismillah at the beginning, so you say Bismillah thrice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What we're doing to end of this particular lesson, barakallahu feekum jami'an, would be we're looking now at the manner of the recommended ghusl or the recommended manner of performing the ghusl, if you wanted to. I can change the wording there. Manner of a supererogatory ghusl, in other words, the recommended way of performing it. So this will be a step-by-step, like practical in terms of what a person should do. And the best way to remember, particularly the recommended acts, because in theory it's nitty-gritty detail, but the moment you practice upon it, it becomes very easy for you to remember. وَيُنْدَبُ فِي الْغُسْلِ. It is recommended in as far as a purificatory bath is concerned that you follow the procedure as mentioned now. أَيَّبْدَأَ بِغَسْلِ الْكَفَّيْنِ. That a person starts by washing his hands. So before you do anything else, you wash your hands, firstly. Thereafter, it is recommended that the person ثُمَّ الْفَرْجِ. This follows like a natural sort of progression. But before you do anything else, you're going to be using your hands to wash you and rub you and so forth. So you wash your hands initially. Then a person washes his private organs. As a matter of fact, in something that we may come at a later stage, a person has conjugal relations, and as a result, he needs to perform a purificatory bath. In certain narrations, it says that it is recommended that immediately that he perform wudu. Some understand that wudu to be the jurisprudential ritualistic act of wudu. Others say wudu, they refers to washing his private parts. So I'm bringing that part of the understanding here. So when a person performs a purificatory bath, what does he do? He washes his hands. Immediately thereafter, what does he do? He focuses on his private organs. He washes his private organs and the surrounding areas. Now, thereafter, so wash your hands, wash your private organs. Thereafter, ثُمَّ يَتَمَضْمَضُ, recommended, not compulsory, as we've established earlier, to rinse your mouth and rinse your nostrils, not compulsory. However, it is recommended that a person rinse his mouth, and يَسْتَنْشِقُ, a person rinse his nostrils. So wash your hands, wash your private organs, rinse your mouth, rinse your nostrils, ثُمَّ يَتَوَضَّوُ, then a person performs the wudu. And as mentioned earlier on, it is best to do it before, and to do the entire wudu. According to Imam Ghazali, he says that you defer the washing of the feet till after the wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. ثُمَّ يَتَعَهَدُ الْمَعَاطِفِ. So what you've done now so far, and التَّكْرَارُ يُعَلِّمُ الْحِمَارُ, to repeat so that we all learn in the process, be in the last one, and remember when we actually in the shower to follow this particular sequence in terms of the recommended way. So you wash your hands, you wash your private parts, you're going to rinse your mouth, you're going to rinse your nostrils, then you're going to perform wudu. ثُمَّ يَتَعَهَدُ الْمَعَاطِفِ, and then you look for those indentions on your body, folding stomach and so forth, to focus on those particular areas. ثُمَّ يُخَلِّلُ أُصُولَ الشَّعْرِ ثَلَاثًا بِيَدٍ مَبْلُولَةٍ, and then a person makes تخليل of the roots of his hair. In other words, he dips his hand into the pail of water and then rubs his hand over his head, and that will ensure that, you know, all of the hairs get wet. ثُمَّ يُفِيضُ الْمَاءَ عَلَى الرَّأْسِ. Thereafter, having done that, what will the person now do? ثُمَّ يُفِيضُ الْمَاءَ عَلَى الرَّأْسِ. Then a person will pour water over his head. So now we like, all the preliminaries are done, and now a person is going to get into pouring the water, actually performing the ghusl proper. يُفِيضُ الْمَاءَ عَلَى الرَّأْسِ. He will pour water over his head. ثُمَّ عَلَى مَا أَقْبَلَ مِنَ الشَّقِّ الْأَيْمَنِ. So a person, think of yourself in the shower. So you have the front part of your body, and then you have the back part of your body. And then the front part of your body is divided into two, your right-hand side and your left-hand side. And then your back part also, obviously, the right-hand side and left-hand side. So what does the person do? You first pour water over your head, and thereafter, on your front right, you pour water down your front right. Or if you're standing in the shower, then you direct the water on your front right. And then you do the back right. ثُمَّ عَلَى مَا أَدْبَرَ مِنْهُ. Thereafter, a person will do the left front part of his body and then the left back part of his body. And a person will repeat this process thrice over. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next lesson would basically be conditions of tahara, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So till we meet again, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in our next lesson, we will be dealing with the conditions of tahara. For this lesson, alhamdulillah, we have looked at the compulsory acts of the ghusl, and we've looked at the recommended acts with the proofs and a brief explanation here and there, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu fikum jami'an. So this brings us to an end of this particular lesson, alhamdulillah. And if there are any questions, we will take those questions. If not, inshallah, we will conclude on this particular note. Barakallahu feekum jami'an.
Assalamualaikum.
Walaikum salam, Habib.
I have two questions.
Bismillah, Habib.
What's the difference in meaning between janaba and hadath akbar? And yeah, what's the difference between the meaning of these two words? Do they mean the same thing, janaba and hadath akbar?
My understanding of that particular question, Sayyidi, would be that hadath akbar is hadath is a state of a ritual state of impurity, and then akbar would be a greater state of ritual impurity. So that's like the amr kulli, and then a type of hadath akbar would be janaba. That is my understanding in terms of the relationship between those two words. So if you have like a heading, the heading would read hadath akbar, and then you get different types of hadath akbar. One of the types of hadath akbar would be janaba. Another one would be hayd. You follow?
Okay, yeah, makes sense.
Barakallahu feekum. I will look into it a bit more in terms of what our scholars have said about it, but that's just like, you know, like off the cuff. But it is 100%. Okay. But I will look a little bit more if they have any more detail regarding that. Barakallahu feekum.
Okay. And my second one is there for Bafad's Metin, is there a PDF online I could find so I could follow along?
Yes, actually, today, because I was up and about and I didn't have my hard copy with me, I went online and I basically typed in, Bayan wa Ta'rif, Bayan wa Ta'rif, Sharh Mukhtasar al-Latif. I basically typed it in and it popped up a few options, and I went to the first option and I was able to access the book online, the entire book online. So, and it's exactly the same as to the printed copy that we have at our disposal. You have the entire copy is available online. It's in Arabic though, but a very easy read. And so if you are versant with the Arabic language, it's an easy read, alhamdulillah.
Okay. Yeah, what was the title again, one more time? Bayan wa Ta'rif, Sharh.
Mukhtasar al-Latif. I don't know the full name of it. Give me one second. I'm just here. I'm actually here in the library. So I'll just like access the Bayan wa Ta'rif and give you the. So al-bayan wa ta'rif bima'ani wa masail wa ahkam al-mukhtasar al-latif. But I mean, if you type in like on the internet, you can just type in al-bayan wa ta'rif sharh mukhtasar al-latif, and it will give you, basically it will pop up inshallah. I'm almost like 100% sure. I'm fairly sure that you can download it. Look, I was accessing it on the internet. I didn't download it because I didn't need to download it, but I'm sure there's a downloadable version of al-bayan wa ta'rif inshallah. Barakallahu feekum, Habibi. Until we meet next week, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Barakallahu feekum, jami'an. Nah, mashallah.